we've given up on church, but not on God. If you'd like to learn more about our locations in Huntersville, Davidson, and Denver, North Carolina, you can check us out online at lakeforest.org. Thanks!
Well, I'm Michael Flake. I am the teaching pastor at Lake Forest Davidson. Have you heard of Davidson? It's a town that way. They have a college of some sort. But I'm the teaching pastor there at Lake Forest Davidson, and today Aaron and I did a little switcheroo. Do you know Aaron Gibson? He usually is the teaching. He is the teaching pastor. He usually teaches here, but he's over at Davidson. I surprised those folks with Aaron. I always feel weird when folks have to listen to Aaron preach and then me preach. I feel like that's what whiplash feels like. You know Aaron, like, you feel like he's your best friend by the end of the sermon. Like, I don't know this guy. He's my best friend. He's going to come over to my house for a sleepover, you know. People don't have that same feeling at the end of mine for some reason. I don't know what that is. But I love being here. I love getting to come to Lake Forest Westlake. I think we were talking in the hall earlier. This is the end of the 10th month of Lake Forest Westlake, which is wonderful, which is fabulous. I helped start Lake Forest Davidson 3.5 years ago. It's our 172nd Sunday for Lake Forest Davidson. So we're just a little ways further down the road. I remember this first year. It's fun. It's exciting. And then there comes a point where it becomes hard work. And if you serve and volunteer, you experience that. If you're new to coming to church or coming back to church, there's a moment at which it becomes hard work. And all the excitement is sort of worn off, and it's what's called faithfulness. And I would just say to you, it's worth it. It's worth it. And I hope as you experience this first Christmas season here at Lake Forest Westlake, it'll be a source of deep joy in your life. To know, number one, that you have a church like this in your backyard that you can be a part of. That number two, you can be a part of serving and making this church happen week in and week out. And that number three, people's lives, hopefully yours included, are being changed because Christ is being preached. So I hope this Christmas season is a source of real joy for you. Now, having said that, we too meet in an elementary school over at Lake Forest Davidson, Davidson Elementary School. And when you meet in a Davidson elementary school or any elementary school, it reminds you of all the great jokes that you used to tell in elementary school. Now, once I put it up to a vote if I was going to tell this joke, and I got voted down, so I'm not even letting you vote this time. I'm going to tell an elementary school joke. And one person is excited about it. Great. Hey, what do you get when you cross a snowman and a vampire? See, it's a Halloween and a Christmas joke, or in the middle, right? What do you get when you cross a vampire and a snowman? Frostbite. You would have gotten it if I'd given you longer, I know. Can people see me when I'm down here? Is there anyone who cannot? I mean, like, folks in the back would be more tempted not to be able to see me. I'm pretty tall. If folks can see me, I'm going to stay down here, if that's okay. If for some reason I need to yell at you, I'll get up there. But I think I'll be fine from down here. It'll be good. So again, this Christmas season, we're talking about different Christmas carols and what they actually mean. And so I think you'll really enjoy that. My topic this morning is Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. I'm going to be exploring the biblical passage from the first chapter. Oh, wait, no, actually. My topic this morning is O Come, Emmanuel. O Come, Emmanuel. This is one of the most beautiful Christmas carols. It's an old song, older than any of us, actually. It's over 1,000 years old. It was originally written in Latin. Now, you may have had a Latin teacher that was there when it was written, but it's over 1,000 years old. It was likely at one point a Gregorian chant, which you can still actually hear in the musicality of it. We've retained that. It was translated into English in the 1800s by John Neal. We found a picture of our man John here. Pretty cool looking dude. John Neal translated it and named it Draw Nigh, Emmanuel. Then someone wanted to give the song a fighting chance, and they changed it to O Come, Emmanuel. It's such an old song. There are many variants on the different verses, but the first verse is always the same. It says this, O Come, O Come, we got this out of a hymnal, O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. The first verse is beautiful, but it points out one of the troubles with this carol. I'm not sure what it's talking about. The carol is full of old language and it's full of Old Testament symbolism, and so it can be confusing. So what I'd like to do this morning is to unpack some of the song for you. And I think you'll realize that what's packed into this little song, thousand-year-old song, is beautiful. It's powerful and it relates to your life. The hook line is important. It says, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. I'm going to explain who Emmanuel is in a few minutes. Israel is the name of God's people in the Old Testament. So you could think of Israel as children of God. The refrain says, "Children of God, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee." Throughout much of the Old Testament, the children of God were in exile. They were displaced from home. They were displaced from the people they loved. They were displaced from getting to worship God with the people they loved. And the refrain says, "Celebrate, children of God, celebrate, because a better day is coming. God's going to see to it himself." In other words, the Old Testament people are longing for Jesus Christ. Now, this is what's so interesting. Most Christmas carols talk about the birth of Jesus, or they talk about what changed because of the birth of Jesus. This Christmas carol is from the perspective of people longing for Jesus. It's the only one I know that's like that. The perspective of people longing for Jesus to come. It's what I would call a carol of longing. A carol of longing. It's not about everything that's going right. It's about longing. Now, from the Christian perspective, longing occurs when we see our present reality or our present difficulties in light of all that God is and can do. I see my present situation, especially the stuff that's not going right. I see my present situation, and then I see how good and powerful God is. And there's a disconnect. God, if you were really all-powerful, God, if you were really so good, why is my life in this condition? Why isn't my life more perfect? Why isn't my life more put together? That's longing. So that disconnect that we can experience creates longing. Why is my life in this condition, God? Can I ask you this morning, we don't know each other that well, but I'm going to ask an obtrusive question here a few minutes into the sermon. Where are you longing for God to show up today? Where in your life do you feel that disconnect? Where have you realized that you cannot be and do all that you need to be and do? Where's a situation where a miracle is needed? Where have you exhausted all of your resources and the only thing left for you to do is trust? Where do you need God to intervene and either change the situation or change your outlook? Longing is one of the major themes of the Old Testament. The people were longing for God to intervene and do something amazing. Perhaps you today are longing for God to intervene and do something amazing. Through Jesus Christ, God has intervened and done something amazing. And so what I want to do is look at four stanzas of O Come, Emmanuel to show you how a description of Jesus is contrasted to a source of longing. That's what I'm going to do. Are you with me? We're going to look at a description of Jesus contrasted to a source of longing. That doesn't mean you're going to walk out of here with all your problems solved. But I hope, my prayer is, that it helps you trust God just a little bit more. That one of these descriptions of Jesus helps your heart, helps your mind trust God just a little bit more. O come, Emmanuel. I'm going to move up here now to see the folks I can't see yet. O come, Emmanuel. This is the first stanza. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. The source of longing in this verse, or in that first stanza, is an isolation. Isolation from God, isolation from loved ones, isolation from a sense of home. Some of us carry around a deep sense of unsettledness. We can't rest. We always feel on edge because we're never at home. We never feel at home. Now, feeling at home is not so much about geography as it is a condition of your soul. Others of us feel out of sync with God. We feel out of sync with loved ones. Our relationships with the folks that we ought to love the most aren't what they should be. Or maybe as you hear me talk about children of God, it creates a longing within you. You wish you felt that close to God. Like how a love of a parent makes a small child feel safe, you long to feel that safe because of God. That you can truly rest in the arms of God. Well, Jesus is described as Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. M is Hebrew for with, I think. Yes. M is with, Anu is us, and El is God. So Emmanuel is how the Hebrews would have said it, and it meant with us, God. God is with us. Jesus is described as Emmanuel. God is with us. And this is, in fact, a title given to Jesus hundreds of years before his birth. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, whether it's spelled with an E or an I, it means the same thing. Why they didn't agree on an E or an I don't know. But at this point, the controversy is 2,000 years old, so I'm not going to solve it today. Do you ever read the horoscopes in the newspaper? I don't know if you're allowed to admit that at church, but sometimes I do. I'm intrigued by them. I just read them. And they say things like, you will face a challenge today, or you will see an old friend this week. Yep, probably will. I'm preaching at Westlake, you know? This is different than the horoscopes in the paper. This prophecy from Isaiah says, in the future, a virgin will have a child, and that child will be God in human form. That's not so safe of a prediction there. That's a different caliber of a prophecy. But what Emmanuel means is that your relationship with God doesn't have to be out of sync. Because of Jesus, your relationship with God doesn't have to be out of sync. You can be a child of God. You can be a child of God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, having faith that he has come to reconcile you to God. God wants to be so close to us that he came to earth as a person. So because of Jesus and because of his death and resurrection, anyone can be a son or daughter of God. Any of us can grow and change under God's watchful care. Imagine the difference it would make if you were growing and changing under God's watchful care. Imagine the difference it would make if you knew that you could rest in God's arms right where you are. Because God is with you, Emmanuel. So that's the first stanza. The next stanza says, O come thou wisdom from on high, who orderest all things far and nigh. When you go to Taco Bell after lunch, after church today, say, little Johnny, what do you want to orderest? That would work. O come thou wisdom from on high, who orderest all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. So what's the source of longing in that stanza? The source of longing is living in ignorance. That can be a source of longing in our lives when we live in ignorance, both what we don't know and our own foolishness. There are two sides to ignorance. There's the side of the things that we don't know. For instance, I'm ignorant of Justin Bieber lyrics. I just don't know them. I know who he is, but I've never heard any of his songs. So there's that. And then there's another side of ignorance that is foolishness. For example, if I spent all my church offering on Justin Bieber albums, that would just be foolish. You know better. So this stanza is saying, I'm going to get hate mail for that illustration, I know. This stanza says that we have to be shown the path of knowledge. If we're just left to our own devices, we're going to wander around in ignorance and in foolishness. But wisdom is not a thing to attain. In the Christian perspective, wisdom is a person to meet. Jesus is not only God with us, Jesus Christ is the source of all wisdom. Because Jesus is described as God's wisdom. Jesus is God's wisdom. He's described in John 1:1 this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is described as God's Word. In the Greek, the Word is logos. The Greek word for word, which is confusing, the Greek word for word is logos, from which we get the word logic. So in other words, John is picking up on an Old Testament passage, Proverbs 8. He's picking up on this Old Testament passage to say that Jesus is the logic, the thinking, the very wisdom of God. Perhaps you face a situation today in which you have to make a decision that's above your pay grade. Perhaps you face a tough choice and it's not clear what will be best for you or for your family. Perhaps you look at the condition of your life and you realize that you've been wallowing around in your own foolishness for too long. There is a different path you can walk. Jesus has all of God's wisdom at his disposal. And he can show you a better way. He can give you the insight that you crave. Skipping a few stanzas, we come to this one. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Now I ask you, what is a dayspring? This would seem critical to understanding this verse, wouldn't it? What is a dayspring? I had to look it up. A dayspring is the sunrise. It's an old English word for the sunrise. It makes sense. It's the moment where the sunlight comes up above the horizon, where the day springs back. You get it? That's the day spring. Well, the source of longing in this verse is the times of life that are gloomy and dark. The times of life that are gloomy and dark. Perhaps you've experienced times like that. I know I have. I think of them much like when you wake up in the middle of the night and can't fall back to sleep. You can't do anything about the darkness. The only thing you can do is try to occupy yourself with some positive activities and eagerly wait for that sun to peek over the horizon and the new day to start. In the difficult times in life, whether it be depression, whether it be mourning, whether it just be some weary months, some weary years, we recognize we can't do anything about the gloomy skies. We can, however, control our response. We can try to be about God-honoring activities. And at some point along the way, we look up and realize that the gloomy clouds and the darkness are being repelled by light. And it's a new day, and there's new hope, and it feels like a fresh start. Jesus is God's sunrise. He is that new day, that fresh hope, that fresh start. In anticipation of Jesus' birth, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said, "The rising sun," which you know could also be translated, "the day spring." It says that in the older translations. "The rising sun, the day spring, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. In the midst of your dark days, you will unexpectedly experience Jesus as the sunrise bursting over the horizon." I'm trying to get at the heart of longing this morning. Are you longing from a place of isolation and out-of-sync relationships? Are you longing because you're aware of what you don't know and because of how your foolish ways in which you've lived? Are you longing because of a dark and a gloomy sky that you've lived under for the past season of life? Yes, we're engaging our minds and trying to understand this carol, but I hope that we're engaging your heart as well. I hope that your heart is understanding what this carol says. Out of what kind of a situation are you coming today? Where are you longing for God? The final stanza says, "O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our King of peace." That's similar to what I just read in that Advent reading. Now, at this point, you could probably fill in the blanks for me. What's the source of longing? The source of longing is hatred, strife, broken relationships. Have you ever experienced those? Kind of a rhetorical question there. The more intrusive question would be, whose face or whose faces come to mind when you hear the line, "Our sad divisions"? Jesus is described as God's unifier. Jesus is God's unifier. Jesus is the source of peace. An Old Testament prophecy of God is from this, Haggai chapter 2. Don't get to talk about Haggai very much. Haggai chapter 2. "I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty." The image is that there is so much division and so much animosity between all of the different people of the world that there will only be a lasting peace when something unifies all nations. And that unifier is Jesus Christ. Jesus will, through power and unity, bring peace into situations that were previously characterized by strife, by hatred, by discord, by brokenness. That peace will exist between individuals, and it will exist between groups of people. Our souls long for Jesus. We long to be connected to God and truly feel at home. We long to be directed in wise paths and to make wise choices. We long for a new day, a new start, a new hope in the midst of dark times. We long for peace. We long for unity to replace hatred and discord. Where are you longing for God this morning? But this is the point. I knew you were waiting for me to get there. The point is, provided you are a child of God, your longing for Jesus and His work in your life won't last forever. Provided you're a child of God, your longing for Jesus and His work in your life won't last forever. It's okay if you need to stand up and cheer at this part. Because we've talked about being a child of God, there's no special ritual that makes you a child of God. It's not really a high bar to be a child of God. It's a matter of faith. A different word for faith would be trust. It's a matter of trusting Jesus Christ. Trusting Him just enough, that you would be willing to say, "Jesus, I want to invite You into my life to transform me. You'll be the number one. I'll move into the number two role. Together we'll shape my life into who God wants me to be. In the moment you trust Jesus, just a little more than nothing, you are reconciled to God. You're a son or daughter of God. And in that moment, whether you can pinpoint it exactly or whether you can just say, it was somewhere in that year of my life. But when that happens, when that moment happens and you come to a place of trusting Jesus, you are God's beloved child. And as God's beloved child, your longing for Jesus and His work in your life won't last forever. The longing you feel today will be satisfied at some time and in some way, because the refrain says, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." I'm focusing on the word shall, will. It's gonna happen. Take it to the bank. I don't know what the Westlake expression for this is. In Davidson, it would be something like, the probability is 100%, or something like that. Shall. Celebrate, children of God, celebrate. Emmanuel shall come to thee. You won't be longing forever. Your longing will somehow be satisfied. When will it happen? When will it happen? Look at this description of Jesus' life in Romans chapter 5. It says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." When did Jesus come to earth? When did Jesus die? When did Emmanuel ransom captive Israel? At just the right time. Not early, not late, not on our timetable. At just the right time. While God can seem late, and I totally agree, sometimes God seems late. While God can seem late, God is never late. God may not come when you want Him. He may not come when you call Him. But He'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God, the old gospel song said. Yes, He is. So I'm wrapping up the message with this question. Recalling our four pre-manger, how about that for a word? Pre-manger descriptions of Jesus. God with us, God's wisdom, God's sunrise, God's unifier. Recalling our four pre-manger descriptions of Jesus, where are you asking Jesus to change your situation or your outlook? I'll give you just a minute to write that question down. God with us, God's wisdom, God's sunrise, God's unifier. Where are you asking Jesus to change your situation or your outlook? Where is there a longing and a need for change in your life? I'm encouraging you today to invite Jesus into that longing. You don't have to push Jesus away in the midst of longing. You can invite Jesus into the longing. Because ultimately, I'm asking you to see Jesus as the source through which your longing will be answered. Maybe He'll change your situation. Maybe He'll change your outlook. But either way, your longing will not last forever. Because even if you were to carry your longing into the grave, if you're a child of God, your longing will not last forever. I have a little secret. This carol is not just written from the perspective of Old Testament people waiting for the birth of Jesus. This is the brilliance of it. This carol is also written from our perspective, waiting for the return of Jesus. Christians believe that Jesus is going to come back to earth a second time. And the second time, not as a baby. He'll come in the same body he left in, and he'll come in power. He will come to usher in an eternal world that is neither corrupted nor corruptible. There is one more sunrise coming. And on that day, it will be the final time the sun ever rises or sets. In fact, there will be no more need for the sun, for God will be with us in a form that we can see. His radiance will light up the entire world, and we will forever enjoy the laughter, the peace, and the joy of having all relationships set right. And those who are not interested in God, not interested in His love or His peace and His transformation, they won't be in that eternal paradise. God will give them what they truly long for. God will give all of us what we truly long for. Whether it's to live with God or to live apart from God, God's going to give us what we truly long for. And God will give His children forever the most wonderful world imaginable, because we will forever be with God. Millions of years into it, our longings will be forgotten, and our joy will have only begun. Oh, come, Emmanuel. God with us, and us forever with God. Let's pray together. In this moment, let me give you a chance to pray, a chance to talk to God. I don't know what God's stirring in your life, but in the silence of this moment, in your own heart, in your own mind, just talk to God about whatever He's stirring inside of you. Lord, we come from so many different places. Some of us are curious about You. Others of us are committed to You. Some of us are just hopeful that there's room inside of Your love for us. Lord, I pray we'd be honest about the longings in our life, the ways we long for You to work and change, to change our circumstances or to change our outlook. And so if You'd be willing to just hold up in your mind that piece of longing that you have and pray with me, God, would You change this circumstance or change my outlook? Jesus, be God with us. Jesus, be God's wisdom. Jesus, be God's sunrise. Jesus, be God's unifier in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.